You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews in chapter 4, the last three verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your holy word, the scriptures, inspired and infallible. Your living and abiding word, speaking to us, showing us the things of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us the heart of Christ this night, that our hearts may be comforted, we may be strengthened, in order that we might persevere faithfully to the very end of our course. And attain to heaven and glory through Christ. Look upon us then in kindness, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Many of you will remember that Job was perhaps the greatest sufferer, certainly in the Old Testament scriptures. When he was tried, he was tempted and pushed almost to the limits of his endurance. We know that he was tempted and tried by Satan. But one of his greatest sorrows was because of his friends who showed him no pity. He complained in chapters 19, 20, and 21, and cried out in chapter 19 and verse 21, "Have pity on me, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and you're not satisfied with my flesh?" Job was alone in his suffering, and it was sheer agony for him. The sufferer in Psalm 69 puts it even more explicitly in verse 20. "I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none." And there are situations in all of our lives where we feel isolated, we feel abandoned. We feel sometimes and think no one really cares about us, and what no one seems to understand what we are going through. We're on our own. It's a harrowing experience, and it can lead to desperate ploys and to despair. Every Christian can sometimes reach that point. There are circumstances, there are events that seemingly conspire against us and drive us to the point of desperation. And we may get to the point where we say, "I can't see any point in carrying on. How can I possibly endure? How can I possibly persevere to the very end? It's too much. I'm about to throw in the towel." There is a clear answer to that dilemma here in verses 14, 15, and 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. You are actually never alone. You are never abandoned. There is never a situation in which you can say, "No one cares." There may be no human being who cares, but there is one who is our great high priest. And we're told in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the writer goes on to say, we won't be considering verse 16 this evening, God willing, next week. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want to look this evening at the pity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sympathy that he displays. We've looked at his power. He is that great high priest. We've looked at his omnipotence. He's far greater than any Old Testament high priest. They all lived and died. But he is unique. He alone has passed through the heavens, as we read in verse 14. He died, he rose from the dead, he ascended. He is now in the presence of God for us. He represents us. He is our high priest there on our behalf. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. And he is strong. He is mighty. He is all-conquering. He is all-powerful. If a man, a mere man, had such power and such strength, because of sin, he would misuse that power. Like the great kings and conquerors of this earth, they use it to crush us. But that is not true of our Lord Jesus Christ. His power is joined with pity. His perfect power is joined with a perfect pity. And I want to look first of all with you then at the sympathy. The word is there in verse 15. The sympathy of our great high priest. This high priest has a heart full of sympathy towards us. Sympathy that is directed to us in our weakness, in our infirmity. And we are all inclined to overlook this sympathy of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. That is his great role as our high priest. It says in chapter 7, he ever lives to intercede for us, to pray for us, as he prayed for Peter when Peter's faith was about to fail. But if we narrow his high priestly ministry only to his intercession, then we are missing out something that is very, very important. His intercession is only one part of his heavenly ministry as our high priest. Verse 14 is all about his disposition towards his brethren. That is, those who are flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood, and he is still flesh and blood in heaven, in glory. He still maintains his manhood in glory. And this is all about his disposition, his attitude, how he thinks of us, how he regards us, how he looks upon us. And this is very important, because although we don't see him with our physical eye, we're apt to think then that, he can't be involved. He can't be interested. He's cut off because he is far distant from us. And that is a mistake. And that mistake will rob us of much comfort and much encouragement. This great high priest is full of pity. He is able to sympathize with us. Now, the way it's put in our translation is quite right. It's a double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, which is a very strong way of saying here is someone who absolutely sympathizes with us in our weakness. It's a grammatical way of emphasizing something. What the writer is saying here is this: Jesus, our high priest, is affected by what goes on in our lives here. He is touched with the feeling of our weakness. He's affected with a sense of them. When we suffer, he suffers. It's not that he simply observes it and is aware of it. He does observe it, he is aware of it, but he feels a kindred sympathy with us. He feels with us. We are told in chapter 2 and verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. His brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We're looking then at a merciful and a faithful high priest who shares in our weakness and our frailty and our vulnerability as a consequence. Now, you remember when he was here upon earth, There are many recorded incidents in the Gospels where we are told that he was moved with compassion. His heart went out. We sometimes have a phrase in English, his heart bled. Their heart bled. In a sense, Jesus' heart bleeds for the people to whom he is ministering. You remember the widow of Nain, full of sorrow in that funeral procession, and his heart went out to this woman. And it wasn't just, well, you know, he was showing kindness. He was able to do something about it. He was able to restore her son to life again. Or you remember when he saw the crowds as sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion towards them. And he is no different now in heaven. Now that is very, very important. The fact that he is no longer here and directly, physically involved with his people here upon earth, with men and women here upon earth, does not mean that he has lost his ability to show pity and compassion and a heart of sympathy towards his people in what they are going through. He feels for us in all our infirmities and in all our weaknesses. And even though he has passed through the heavens, he's not immune to our sufferings, our pains and sorrows and troubles. It's very interesting that I quoted Psalm 69 and verse 20, that there was no one to show pity, no one who cares, no one who seemed to understand. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because the next verse goes on to speak of, they gave me gall for my food. And when I was thirsty, they gave me vinegar to drink. It refers to Christ. So when you are isolated, when you feel totally alone, even that experience is something that our Lord Jesus Christ is thoroughly acquainted with. Yes, he was alone. He was abandoned. In fact, he was forsaken of God. He was cursed. But he was alone. He knew then what it was to be alone. He knew what it was to be forsaken. That heaviness of heart. And he remembers and it affects him. And when he sees his people going through a similar kind of experience, not to the same degree, but a similar kind of experience, his heart is deeply stirred. He is not indifferent. He doesn't turn a blind eye and just shrug his shoulders and say, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm very far removed from them. He is entering into our world of suffering and sorrow. And he is doing so with a sympathy which is beyond comparison. So full of pity, so full of compassion, so determined that none of his brethren will ever be abandoned and left to endure weakness and infirmity alone. That is the heart, that is the disposition of our great high priest. Here then is help outside of ourselves. It's in our pride that we think we can stand and we can cope with this. We're in control of this. No, we are weak. We are infirm. And here is one in heaven whose disposition towards us is one of compassion and sympathy. And this is omnipotent help. This is pity joined with power. He can do something about it. I can enter into sympathy with someone who is unwell. I say, well, I've been through that. I've experienced that. But I can't do anything about it. I can't do what Christ can do. I can sympathize, but that's as far as I can go. But Christ is able to do more. As we will see, we can obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need from him. So here is one then who is omnipotent in his pity, his sympathy, his kindness. What are these weaknesses? What are these infirmities? We're told that if we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. What are they? Were there any infirmity of body, any infirmity of mind? In the immediate context, it's the affliction, it's the temptation that arises because of opposition to the gospel, to the church of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why some of these Hebrews are saying, well, we can't go on. It's too much. The pressure, the stress, the strain. We're losing our possessions. We're losing our homes. We're losing these things. We're losing our lives. We can't go on like this. It's too much for us. And here is the writer saying, but we have a great high priest. He understands entirely. He sympathizes with you in that weakness, in that infirmity. He's been there. He has been there. He's experienced these things. He knows the peculiar temptations that confront you. Is any situation really, these weaknesses and infirmities, any situation that threatens our being able to hold fast to our confession of faith? That's the great concern of the writer here in verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. Well, it's all very well to say, do that, but how do you do that? And he says, well, now you need to understand the power of Christ and you need to understand the pity of Christ. And those two things together then will give you the grace and the help you need to hold fast. So is any trouble then that threatens your perseverance in the faith and makes us feel, I can't go on, I want to give up, I want to get out of this? So there is, first of all, then the sympathy of our great high priest. But then we are told, and I want to take this a step further, we are told that he can sympathize because he was tempted in all points like us. He was in all points tempted as we are. This part of verse 14 tells us the way in which he is qualified. How is it he is equipped to show sympathy? Because he himself has been tempted in all points. We've already hinted at it. We've seen the pity he displayed to the widow of Nain. We've seen the pity to the shepherdless crowds. But we are told an amazing verse in chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now you may not think that Jesus Christ had anything to learn when he was here on earth. That's contradicted by this verse. He learned obedience. In other words, he was tried and tested. He went through the mill. He suffered many things. And the many things that he suffered, he learned to obey and love his Father. He obeyed, and in that sense, he kept on course. He kept persevering. He had a calling. That calling involved suffering, but that calling was to end on the cross and then in his resurrection. And all the things that he endured here upon this earth, all the opposition of men and all that that entailed, in those things he learned obedience. They were a trial, they were a test to him. But you see, then he was qualified to help us. If he was tempted in all points as we are, and he handled that temptation, and he obeyed his Father, then he knows what is needed. If we are to obey, and if we are to follow on to the very end of our course. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, I sometimes think we do not understand what our Lord went through. Don't imagine for a moment that Christ felt little or nothing in his sufferings. He wasn't a stoic. By that I mean the pain and suffering and hardship that he endured, he did that without feeling, without showing any feeling, some kind of austere strength, what English people call stiff upper lip. Well, just grit your teeth. We're going to go through this. Come what may. That wasn't the way that our Lord Jesus Christ lived his life here upon this earth. He was tempted. He himself suffered being tempted. Chapter 2 and verse 18. It's because of that he is able to aid those who are tempted. Those temptations were testings. It was a proving ground for our Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is part of his experience for these 30 or so years when he was here upon earth, that means now in heaven he does not forget those 30 years he spent here upon this earth where he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He's not in heaven as a high priest who has a very short memory. He's not a high priest in heaven who thinks, I'm glad all that's over. Now I can think about other things. I don't have to worry about anything going on here on earth at all. No, there's a very real sense in which the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is here on earth with his brethren, with his people who still suffer. He's gone ahead to glory, but he's concerned with those who are left behind. And his heart is full of sympathy because he knows what they are going through. He's not lost his capacity to show pity and sympathy. Indeed, all that he experienced is like a vast reservoir, a vast fountain, a vast ocean that embraces temptation and trials at all parts and all points of our experience. You're beginning to see something, another aspect then of the greatness of our high priest, not only his power, but his pity. And his own experience from all his sufferings, temptations, equips him and qualifies him, fills him with sympathy, with fellow feeling. When you groan, he groans. When you weep, he weeps. And he understands the deepest recesses of your heart. And he is able to help you and support you in your trials. You are never alone in your temptations and trials and weaknesses. Now, do you ever think of Jesus Christ in that way? Do you think that he really has that capacity? Do you think he's really concerned about you? You say, well, yes, I know about his dying love. That secured my pardon. That secured the forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I know about Christ's obedience. And his righteousness has been put to my account. But do you contemplate Christ's sufferings and Christ's temptations? And because of that, he is also a very present help in trouble. I don't think we think of that in quite the same way as we think of his death on the cross for us and his righteousness put to our account. Our Lord knew bodily weakness. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. He sighed. He wept. He knew temptation. Satan's full force was unleashed against him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. But he would not be enticed by self-concern, by popular acclaim, by ambitions for power. He obeyed all the way through. He answered the devil with the word of God. He obeyed. He learned obedience through those things which he suffered in the wilderness. He faced repeated opposition. It culminated in the pain and shame and cursedness of the cross. He suffered indignity. He suffered reproach. He said to his disciples on one occasion, you are those who have continued with me in my temptations. But then the day came. The day came when they were scattered. The shepherd was struck and the flock scattered and the shepherd was left to suffer alone. The agonies of the cross he endured alone. He faced death itself. And then was buried. Then the third day he triumphed and rose from the dead. Now, that's a brief sketch, but you take those things on board. You see then how Christ and why Christ and how it is Christ is able to sympathize. He has a fellow feeling in all our existential day by day needs. He is acquainted with weakness and with infirmity. He knows exactly. He's able to measure. He's qualified. He's been through it. He knows the physical demands. He knows the psychological demands. He knows the spiritual and moral dimensions of the situation that we face. He was the perfect man. And he experienced all these things and responded to them in obedience to his Father. He lived for 30 years here on this earth, 30 plus years. And those 30 plus years equipped him to be our sympathetic high priest in heaven. And because then of that, he is able to help us. Nothing is beyond him. No one is ever beyond his reach. No one is ever forgotten. No one is never the recipient of his sympathy and his kindness and his fellow feeling. But there is one further phrase here. We're told we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see here our high priest. He is without sin in all that he experienced. And you may begin to say to yourself and think to yourself, well, yes, he may have been tempted at all points like we are, because he never sinned. So how can he really understand me and my situation? Because my situation's so wrapped up with my sin, but Jesus has never sinned. So you see the problem, the potential problem? How can he really understand and sympathize with me when he's a man, but he's not sinful in any possible way? And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, yet without sin. He's emphasizing that. Aaron was not without sin, because Aaron died, and so did all the high priests. When Aaron went into the presence of God in the tabernacle, what did he do? He took blood for himself and for the people. And that blood then was sprinkled. It was blood to atone for his sin, his family's sin, and the sin of the people of Israel. Jesus Christ had no sin. Not even in his direst temptations. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But how does the fact that he is without sin qualify him and equip him to be our sympathetic high priest? Well, let us bear in mind that temptation and trial is neutral. It's not sinful to be tempted and to be tried. When Christ was tempted, when Christ was tried, that does not mean he became sinful. All right? What he did, in contrast to us, is that he consistently, repeatedly resisted the temptation to sin that arose because of that trial and that temptation. He overcame temptation. He obeyed. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He never disobeyed. He maintained that course of obedience. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And how does that then equip him to help us? Now, this is an important point. Christ knows precisely what it takes to obey in the most extreme and persistent temptation and trial to sin. 40 days in the wilderness he was tempted. And 40 days he did not flinch from the path of obedience. Would you last a 40-day trial or temptation without sinning? Highly unlikely. We yield so quickly when we are tried and tested. Christ never did. He never gave in to temptation. He never gave way to Satan. even in the darkest hours of Gethsemane and Calvary. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. If there was a way out, he said, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he learned obedience there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He submitted entirely to his Father and to his Father's will and to all the sufferings that were to come upon him at the hands of the Jews, the hands of the Romans, of Pilate, and the death, the cursed death of the cross. He never flinched for one moment. And there's the difference between you and Jesus Christ. You and I give in. We cave in to temptation. We're not strong. Satan finds a quick resting place in our hearts, in our remaining sin. And he's malicious. He targets our remaining sin and our remaining weaknesses and sins. But when he tempted Christ, he could find no resting place. There was no sin in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could not lure him into disobedience. But Christ did not endure those things without any feeling. He felt the full force and power of the devil's temptations. And because he felt the full force and because he obeyed, he therefore is equipped and qualified to minister to you, because he knows the precise degree of grace that you need to resist the precise attack of Satan and the precise weakness of your own heart. For 40 days and 40 nights he endured. For 30 plus years he knew the extent and the degree of temptation that you and I will never know. And because of that, because he is yet without sin, he is eminently qualified to be our great high priest, full of pity, full of sympathy, full of empathy. His heart goes out to his people. He does not cut himself off from us in his love and goodness and kindness and sympathy and fellow feeling. One of the tragedies that I find in talking to people who are not Christians is they have no one to sympathize with them like this. No one. Why do people commit suicide? Often because they think there's no one who cares. What is the point of going on? And so they end their life. It's a tragedy. And people weep. And people take to alcohol and take to drugs and to all other kinds of helps, thinking that these are going to relieve their distress. But they do not know there is a great high priest in heaven. They do not know him. As far as they are concerned, they are alone in this world. I remember Francis Schaeffer many years ago. I actually spent some time in Switzerland with Francis Schaeffer back in the 1960s. He had people who were coming to him, university students who had been brought up on the senseless existentialism of the day, which is basically a philosophy of despair. And he was talking to people who really believed there was no one in this universe who cared about them or anything else. They'd reached rock bottom. And that's still true for 21st century men and women. There are many people outside the four walls of this building for whom life is a misery, and they have no one to turn to. All kinds of things they've gone through, horrible things sometimes, abuse, violence. There's no one who, seemingly, as far as they are concerned, they can turn to, who really cares and can do anything about it. And many of them will say to you, well, I'm on my own. And part of what we have to say to them is, no, there is one. There is one who can deal with your sin And there is one who can show you love and care and sympathy. There is someone there in this world, in this universe. It's the Son of God whom the Father sent into this world. And God's love has been displayed in him. Here is this Christ who has lived, who has died, who has risen from the dead, who is alive in heaven. His blood cleanses from all sin, and he cares for his people here in this world. And we need to tell people that. We need to explain that to them. If the people here do not believe in God, then it's a very lonely life. It's a lonely world. And even the love of a husband or a wife or of children, of a mother or father, cannot make up for the love of God in Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, then you have this great high priest. And he is here present with us this night as we come to this feast. The one who invites us to this table to eat and drink in remembrance of him is our sympathetic high priest, full of pity, joined with power. Now you may sometimes think to yourself, I'd like a quiet resting place. And the ultimate quiet and resting place is to go to heaven. That'll be the end of all my troubles and all my sorrows and all of my cares. I'll then be free from all my labors. That'll solve everything. And of course it will. But in the meantime, Christ leaves us here. And we sometimes have to go through dark days, dark providences, difficult trials and tribulations. We might sometimes even envy the angels and say, oh, I'd like to be an angel. Doesn't know sin, doesn't know this sinful world. They in purity serve Christ. In one sense, it's not wrong to be envious. One day we will serve Christ with a pure and sincere heart. But now, no. We're here. We're here on this earth. We're here in this world. And here at this feast, we are to enjoy fellowship with our great high priest. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is the high priest of our profession. He is touched with the feeling of all your infirmities. You, individually, we, corporately, are the object of his pity. He knows the frailty of your flesh. He knows the pain of conflict. He knows the vulnerability, the dangers that you are in. He knows the stresses and strains and pressures that you are under day by day. And he is not aloof. And he is not removed from these things. He cares. He is concerned. His heart is an ocean of kindness and goodness and love and mercy and sympathy. And he is prepared to minister to us in our time of need. I've deliberately entitled this series of sermons, The Omnipotent Compassion of Christ. It's not my phrase, it's Professor John Murray's phrase, summing up these verses. Omnipotent compassion. Jesus Christ, our high priest, full of pity, full of power. It means you are never alone. You are never isolated. You are never abandoned. However you feel in this world, whatever happens to you, whatever darkness seems to cover your path, there is still the sympathetic heart of our Lord Jesus Christ ministering to you in your time of need. Even if the sun fails to shine, even if the earth is removed, even if the mountains are carried in the midst of the sea, to use the language of Psalm 46, even if there seems to be no one who shows any pity, any compassion, Jesus Christ, our high priest, remains full of pity, full of sympathy, ready and able and willing to meet you at your greatest point of need. That's why we will need to go on to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a rich reserve of pity and power. And Christ is ready and willing to minister mercy and grace to us. And that mercy and grace flows through the preaching of the word. It flows through the sacraments, through the Lord's Supper. Here is the bread that represents his body. Here is the wine that represents his blood. It tells us this is the one who suffered and bled and died for us. This is the one who learned obedience through the things that he suffered. This is the one who empathizes with us now, who sympathizes with us and ministers to us and delights in us and in fellowship with us and in helping us and strengthening us and enabling us to fix our eyes upon him and to follow him faithfully in this world. Let no one then despair. Let no one throw in the towel. Let no one give up and say, there's no point. You cannot say that. You cannot say that so long as Christ is upon his throne, so long as Christ is omnipotent compassion. So may God help us then to persevere, to hold fast to our profession. Amen.